You have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn once again to the portion that we read together this evening. For a few moments, I wanted to meditate on the 24th verse, John 17, verse 24, which reads, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." My dear congregation, we meet the Lord in this chapter praying to his Father. And without question, it is the most tender, beautiful, loving, intimate prayer that was ever uttered. In verse 13, we read these words, "Now come I to thee." We also read similar words in verse 11, that he's speaking in this chapter as a thing already accomplished, even though he had his passion before him, even though the most difficult part of his work as mediator and savior was still on the horizon. But here we see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ turning toward his Father, turning toward the purpose of his coming, the fulfillment of his coming. He's already anticipating the end, the goal line, the victory. Congregation, he was going home. He would soon be ascended up where he was before, and to have that glory that he shared with God the Father and the Holy Spirit before the world was. And this was necessary because his work on earth would be finished. He had no more to do for his people on earth that would require his personal presence. His enemies would be all conquered. He had spoiled principalities and powers and made an open shame of them, triumphing over them in his cross. The serpent's head was bruised. The world was overcome. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. All of his promises were met. All that he committed to was done. Every bill was paid. Every bond was honored. And he speaks here in this prayer as already done. Verse 4, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." The surety may now be freed. His sacrifice would be offered, a sacrifice that would put away the sins of his people and make reconciliation for them and satisfy the divine justice of the law on their behalf. And so his departure was imminent. His departure was also desirable, as well as necessary. Because we know, he said, that if he did not go, then the Comforter would not come. But not only that. We can't stop there. His ascension was the crown of his exaltation. The glory of the honor which he had won. The seat at his Father's right hand was prepared, and it was now awaiting him. And he wanted to go. "I must go," he says. All of the heavenly hosts were ready and waiting to honor him. All the angels of glory would be blasting his praises throughout heaven forevermore. But there was more still. He wanted to go that he might prepare a place for his people. He must therefore depart and go unto his Father, to be seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling, reigning, governing, praying for, protecting who? His beloved. His dear purchased bride, the love of his heart. And congregation, in our verse, verse 24, this is really the history of everything. It is the reason for the creation of the world. It is the reason for the fall. It is the reason of the whole Old Testament history and New Testament. It is the reason for every event, at every moment of every day, from the foundation of the world until the very last second of Earth's history. Every mighty principality, every power, every rise of an empire, every fall of the same, every regional war, every world war, every scientific discovery, every technological advancement, every event, both small and great, happy and sad, dark and light, from creation to the flood of the earth, all the way down to the very circumstances that make us absent one from another tonight. Everything has been to bring about verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And I want you to know that of all that he has accomplished, of all that Christ has done, completed, finished, and won, it was for this very reason. John, in the book of Revelation, describes it like this in chapter 21. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I might add, it is at this very moment, tonight, the glorified Christ's one remaining desire. He only has one desire left. I want them with me. And that will be our theme this Ascension Day. The glorified Christ's one remaining desire. And we're going to have two brief thoughts. First, we're going to look at the request. And then secondly, we're going to look at the argument underneath the request. The glorified Christ's one remaining desire. The request and the argument. First then, the request. I will that they be with me. Here we have very interesting language. He doesn't simply say, I desire that they be with me. He uses this punctuated phrase when he says, I will. What a request this is, and how different from any other of the great men and women of the Bible. How different than Abraham, who was considered to be the friend of God, or David, who was the man considered to be after God's own heart, or Daniel, the greatly beloved, or Solomon, who was the wisest of men. Never once in all of their lives did they ever say to God, "I will, I will." No, they implored. They requested. They begged of God. They pleaded with Him. With deep humility and abasement, they never once ever said to God in prayer, "I will." And yet here we have it in Christ's own prayer. Why such bold language? "I will." Well, in essence, we can find the answer to that in Psalm 2, verse 8. Where there we have the picture of the Father speaking to the Son, where the Father says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And so the Son here is asking. Psalm 2 says, "Ask of me." In other words, whatever thou dost desire of me, O my beloved Son, ask me and I will give it. What kind of request is this? Who exactly is speaking here? We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but in what frame of mind is He speaking? Well, first it was the request of a son. The only begotten Son of God. He was inspired with conscious dignity. He knew of His oneness with God. He was conscious of the merit of His work and of the power of His sacrifice, of the honor that He would bestow upon the Father and the glory that He would shed abroad for Him. In the salvation of sinners. So it was as a son that He addressed the Father. A son was making this request. As a son, He spoke to His Father in a way in which no one else but a son could be justified in doing. But it was also the request of a Savior. It wasn't just the request of a son, but it was the request of a Savior. A Savior who had been doing the work of the everlasting covenant. He had been performing this great feat to save His people from their sins. A Savior who had undertaken to meet all of the demands of divine justice and to magnify the holy law of God and bring about honor to the Father in the elect's salvation. It was the request of a Savior. A Savior whose whole heart's love was set upon His people. A Savior who felt that He could not do too much for them. Or ask too much of the Father on their behalf. But it wasn't just the request of a son. It wasn't just the request of a Savior. It was also the request of a sovereign. It's with royal dignity that He asks, and He presents here a prince's request. He asks here for great things. He asks here for unimaginable things. Things that only belong to a sovereign, to the prince of the kings of the earth. With the great freedom and strong confidence, he asks, "I will that they be with me where I am. I want them with me." It's not a selfish request either. What we're reading here is authority and love blended together absolutely perfectly. He asks for this request as a right. He asks for this request as wages, as treasure, as reward for what he has done. But he doesn't ask for anything that's contrary to the Father. No, he asks in loving words, he asks for what would do honor to his authority and name, and at the same time glorify his righteousness and his love. He expresses strong, earnest desires. And it goes well beyond just the immediacy of the disciples that were probably only a stone's throw away from him as he prayed this prayer. He wasn't just saying, I want them with me. He says in this prayer that he prays not only for them, but those that would believe upon him through their words. He is saying, I want them all with me. Not just the patriarchs, not just the prophets or the apostles, not only the great in the Church of Christ, like a Luther or a Calvin or a Rutherford or a Brockle, or just the gifted like a Mary Winslow or a Ruth Bryan, or the wonderfully useful that are in the kingdom of God and in the Church of God, like some leaders we have today. But for all whom the Father had given him, every single one whose name was written in his book of life, every one for whom he laid down his life, every one that believed on his name. And yes, dear soul, you who think you are too small, too insignificant, too weak, too dirty to be noticed. The least, dear one, the weakest, the poorest, the most despised. He wants each one with him. Every child of his family he wants gathered around that table. Every lamb of his flock he wants to see at home. And he would give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. His request is made up of all that we could possibly desire. It is that we might be with him where he is. Nothing was nearer to his heart the night that he prayed this prayer. And nothing is nearer his heart as he reigns in heaven at this very moment. He wants his people with him. And so no matter where we are, child of God, if Christ is not there, we couldn't be happy. If God were to make a planet for us, and on that planet he was to make it in such a pristine way that all the delights of our hearts were given, all that we could desire by way of joy and peace, boundless beauty, that might gratify us for a time. But if Christ was missing, if he were not there, it would not satisfy the child of God very long. Because the believer's love is not set on place or time or circumstances or possessions or any other thing but on Christ. And without Christ, our joy could never be full. Seeing his salvation, abiding in his love, Of these, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." It's only in Him. And seated now at the right hand of the Father, His heart longs to have us with Him. And should not our heart's desire and prayer to God be that we may be with Him? But you'll notice in this text, He not only requests that we might be with Him, but also that we would behold His glory, our verse says. To behold His glory, not His eternal glory as God, but this unique glory, His Savior glory, His one glory, His acquired glory as the Savior of His people. What a glory that will be. What an inheritance. What robes, what crown, what a city, what a gathering that will be. And oh, the amazing wonder, the excellence placed on Emmanuel's head in Emmanuel's land, that Emmanuel's crown. He's saying, "I want them to see my glory." And every believer will see it and see it all and share in it all and enjoy it all. He desires us to behold it, that we may enjoy it. And so this congregation is the request. Secondly, lastly, the argument that is underlying this request. If you look at our text, it says, as the argument, "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now notice, dear ones, that Jesus does not plead our love to God as the grounds of His argument, or His love to us, or our love to each other. The argument is altogether different than what we might expect at this point. What is the ground of His argument? It's this: "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Jesus was loved as the Son of God, as the mediator, as the head of the body, the church, with the highest, with the greatest, most transcendent possible love, the love of the Father from all eternity. That's the ground of the argument. It's the foundation of the "I will." I want them with me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You see, He knows the Father. He knows what the Father will do for the Son. He knows what the Father will give to the Son. And because He was so loved, and in light of His great work, a special glory was to be given Him. And it's in just this special glory that Jesus wants the believer to see, or rather argues for this request based on the Father's love for him. You see, love does not think anything's too great for the object of its affections. And Jesus knew this. The love that was in His heart toward His people prompts Him to ask the greatest conceivable gift of his Father that he could possibly give him. And he asks all of this because the Father loves him. A wondrous love of this glorified Christ to his people, for his people. And what equally wondrous love of the Father to his Son. And yes, as sure as the Father loves him, as surely as he has loved him before the foundation of the world, so surely shall we be with him where he is, congregation, to behold his glory. And the joyful addition to this is that the Father also loves us with that same love that he loves his own Son, because he sees his people through his Son. And forevermore, wherever Jesus may be, glorified and ascended now, whether it be in the new heaven or the new earth, there we will see the triune God and a redeemed people together. Whatever glory Jesus may receive and wear, the believer shall behold it. And for all that Jesus is, for all that Jesus has, we shall be better because of it. This gracious Redeemer has exhausted our desires and included all of our hopes in this one request of his. The glorified Christ's one remaining desire, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Jesus came to where we are, to our home. He came and dwelt among us. And how exactly did we treat him? Did we prepare a magnificent entrance, glorious in splendor, a palace for his coming, surrounding him with lavish plenty? No. We're taught in John chapter 1, that we loved darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. We know that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And at his birth, we couldn't find him anything better than a stable, no better bed than a manger. And we treated him first with coldness, then with contempt, and then we murdered him. Yet he came, and he loved his own unto the end. He loved them with an everlasting love. He died for their sins. He died in their place, and he loved them, and he loves them. And he wishes them to be where he is, to his home. His home. He came to our home. Now he's speaking of his home. And how will he treat us? Nothing will be considered as too great, too good, too glorious for us. He will have us with him, near him, like him. He will glorify us with his own self and fill us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Congregation, we have seen Him in His humiliation, and He wishes us to see Him in His ascended exaltation. That we have seen Him as the man of sorrows. He desires that we behold Him as the brightness of glory itself. We have seen Him in the manger. He's saying, I want them to see me in my Father's house. We have seen Him on the cross. And He wants His believing people to see Him on His throne. And dear one, our eternal joy will consist in that beholding, that glory only. We have no concept of heaven beyond what the Bible teaches us. But we desire no heaven but Christ. Can we say that tonight? If I could see my Savior in His glory, if I could enjoy His presence, if I could experience His love, then I have all. Anywhere with Christ, I will be happy. Anything with Christ will be better than my greatest joy on earth. To share it with Him. Then I desire no more. Oh, see, my dear flock, Christ greatly delights in the company of His people. For them, He could part with His glory. He could leave His Father's house. He could become a homeless wanderer, the man of sorrows and accursed of God. For them, He would live and work. For them, He would suffer and die. For them, He would request of His Father that they might be with Him where He is to behold His glory. Truly, His delight is with the sons of men. It shouldn't surprise us in the least to hear Him say, in whom is all my delight. Is He all your delight? Ask someone what heaven is to him. And what kind of heaven he wants. And you will find out what kind of man he is. A sensual person will desire a sensual heaven. Health, wealth, freedom to enjoy himself. One person may say, I want to fly. Do you think we can fly in heaven? I want to golf a perfect game. I want to explore the ends of the universe. I want to fly fish. These are not the desires of the soul that is born again. The believer has an ever-growing thirst that pants after Christ, that pants after the spiritual, the pure, the glorious. If therefore we sigh for holiness, if we desire above all things to see Jesus in His ascended glory, to be with Him, and to be like Him, then we are unquestionably among the number of those for whom He prayed this prayer. Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, to be where He is, and to behold that glory. May that be the prayer of each one of us. Amen. Let us pray.